Morning, welcome to Friends. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19, as we wrap up today our series here in the book of Acts called Momentum. And we have been looking at the early church and really the power of God that fell on these people and on this season of time that the early church started. And today, I think we have something to learn as we wrap up this seven-week series. I don't know if you have ever taken a look at the border between Arizona and Nevada, but there stands one of the most impressive things, the Hoover Dam. If you've ever seen it up close and personal, you know what I'm talking about. But this massive wall of concrete, it stands silent as it watches over 3 trillion gallons of water. Hard to imagine what that is, but if that was released, it would become like a flood over Pennsylvania. It'd be like a wading pool over the entire state of Pennsylvania that'd be a foot deep. 1 trillion gallons. Think about that. That's just a lot of water. It stands 70 stories tall, and it's about a fifth of a mile across. They say that there's 17 turbines that turn the high-pressure flow of water out from Lake Mead into 2,080 megawatts of electricity. I have no idea what that means. I'm just assuming that that's a lot of electricity. 2,080 megawatts of electricity. And I think to look down from above and to marvel at this, it's a sight to behold. Crazy thing, it was built in 1936. And you think over all those years, what it has done for our lives, for Arizona, for Nevada, for California, the way we live, the way we experience life has been changed because of the power of the Hoover Dam. I don't ever think that much about it. It's something that I probably take for granted. But I looked, it's changed who we are and how we live with unimaginable power. And I was thinking of that word power. I've said before in this series, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been a part of that day of Pentecost when God's Spirit fell and people came to know Jesus and their lives were completely changed. I wish I could have been a part and experienced that. What it must have been like to see God move in such a mighty way. And I look at how powerful and massive that dam is and what it's able to do. Psalm 147 just says this, "Great is the Lord. He is mighty in power." Doesn't even compare to our God. His understanding, it says, has no limit. And I forget, maybe take for granted, the God that I serve. The power that he has to change and transform hearts and lives. And that he's still doing it today. I believe with all my heart that the momentum of the early church is still available to us. Because that same Spirit came and fell as the same Spirit for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus that lives and dwells within us. And over these last weeks, we've been looking at different parts of the church and why it had momentum. If you remember, if you go back to the beginning, we talked about the Holy Spirit that grew the church. We spoke of the gospel, that they weren't ashamed to go out and share this one Jesus and to share the good news and the hope. They were a group of people that based themselves on the foundation on the Word of God and how foundational it was, not only to them, but we said it is foundational to us and to what we do. It talked about the community that was built, that it wasn't meant to be in isolation, that it was meant to be done in relationship and in context with other believers. We talked about the suffering church last week and how when one suffers, the church suffers, and when people stood, that people gathered around them and prayed over them, and it was just a picture, and I just want to say I've seen in my 25 years here some of the greatest expressions of our church has been when there has been deep hurt within people's lives. Some of you have experienced that, I pray, and have felt that as others have walked alongside of you in those moments. And today we look at what it meant to be a church that looked outside itself, that it didn't just care about what was going on in the seats, but actually we came into the seats, we came into the temple, into the church, and we learned about Jesus, but it wasn't just knowledge. We would go out and actually represent him. And it was that the love of Jesus that flowed out of these people that began to change the world. And today we turn to Acts chapter 19. And Paul's been on this journey of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he comes to this place, which many of you know if you study the Bible, it's called Ephesus. And along this journey, he's already been to Brea and Thessalonica, and there's going to be a map that comes up on the screens, and he had traveled, and I think it's number 18, which is right in the middle, is Ephesus. So you can see all these arrows. There's quite a few of them, but that kind of purple dark one is the one that kind of took him all around. And if you see Ephesus, it's surrounded by water, which it was a great place for people to come. Commerce and all the things that were going on, it was very robust in the city of Ephesus. It was about a city of 250,000 people that were gathered there. And in these 250,000 people, there were lots of things that were going on competing against Paul coming and sharing the word of God. He spent more time here in Ephesus, around 2 years, because it was a pretty tough nut to crack. It wasn't like all the other cities he'd gone into. Most of the time he saw quick returns that he would share the gospel and people would come and repent. But in Ephesus, it was a little bit different. Not only was there prosperity and people that were really into the prosperity, into their money, there was also other things that were going on in the city. There was not only idolatry, but there was witchcraft and sorcery going on. And the darkness of the world was evident here in Ephesus, along with the prosperity. It says that most of the city was made of marble. The streets were lined of marble. The buildings, the foundations were marble. It even said the toilets, the holes, they were all marble. Everything was marble. It was a city that was going to shine forever, yet it was one of the darkest cities around. And so Paul comes to the city of 250,000, and he begins to share the goodness and the hope of Jesus Christ. And he comes to this section here in 19, and he begins to share, and people begin to turn him away, and they begin to mock him. And so he goes into another place, and it says in verse 8, he entered the synagogue. He spoke boldly there, it says, for about 3 months, and he began to proclaim. People came against him. So there was this lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he went there, and it said he was there for 2 years. And one of the great things is it said every Jew and Greek that was in Ephesus at this time, that every one of them in these 2 years had the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we come to some crazy stories, and I think this is one of the funniest, most ridiculous, kind of nutty stories that's in the Bible, but I think it teaches us something today. We come to verse 13, and it says this, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, well, they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed, and they would say, in the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Verse 14, there were 7 sons of Sceva, it's a Jewish chief priest, and they were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them. Hey, this Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the men who had the evil spirit, who were trying to take out the evil spirit, jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And you might want to underline this line. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came, and they openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Verse 20, you might want to underline too, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. God's ways we don't understand. His power we can't always grasp. His understanding has no limit. Ours has limit. I would look at these stories and say, how in the world did that fuel anything? But can you imagine if you were hanging out and the evil spirit took out 7 dudes and it said, hey, I know this Paul you're speaking of. I know this Jesus you're speaking of. Who the heck are you? I have no idea who you are. And they just beat the living tar out of them, and the 7 guys go. And now they're beat up, they're naked, they're bleeding, they're running around town, and all of a sudden this story gets out. Guess what would happen? I think there'd be a little bit of fear, don't you? Well, so because of that fear, people came to know Jesus Christ. I began thinking about this scripture. And I looked at it, and I said, you know what? In our context, in who we are, do we represent Jesus Christ? Do people who are far from him know that you have a relationship with him? Could they look at you in the same way and say, hey, I know this Jesus you're speaking of, but who are you? There's not much different about you. You pretty much just blend in with everybody else. The evil spirit said, wait a minute. You guys don't make any sense. Takes them out. They run naked. They're bleeding. They're hanging out in the city. And now all of a sudden it says the fear of the Lord came. And God's name was held in high honor. In your circle of influence, is God's name held in high honor? Not because of what you say, but because of who you are. I remember one of the crazy things, talked about this. Somebody asked me about growing up in a Christian home and if I ever rebelled. And I said, you know what, I was in a very legalistic home, and in my youth, I didn't really rebel. And I think part of it was the fear I had. My mom and dad scared the hell out of me, and so I just knew that I didn't want to go there. And so I was at the altar all the time, and I was praying for forgiveness of sins. But I do remember when I was at a public school, I remembered I didn't rebel, I just chose to do my best to live differently. And I remember my friends that used to hang out with me, after a while they just started apologizing when they'd cuss in front of me. I never said anything. They just, after they cuss, they'd look and say, hey, sorry, Cork. And I'd be like, that's all right, man, whatever. And I look back on that now, and it wasn't anything that I did. It was just who Jesus was to me. I might have lived in fear my first few years of dying and going to hell. I think that was okay for me. But I began to understand that it wasn't what I said all the time. It was just who Jesus was to me. Who's Jesus to you? Does anybody say, I know this Jesus, but you Christians, not sure about you. Paul comes and preaches the word of God, and he proclaims it. And all of a sudden, things start to happen. In verse 18, it says, these sorcerers and magicians, can you imagine this day? They came forward and they openly confessed. They had these scrolls. And their scrolls were where their secrets were kept. Part of the magic is the secrets behind the magic. When you ever watch a show, don't you want to go, man, how did they do that? And illusions and all of those secrets that are kept. But once those secrets are let go and people know, then it's fair game. These guys, this was their income. And it said they had 50,000 pieces of silver or drachmas. One commentary said, if you would add that up in today's terms, what this means is for a worker, that would be 136 straight years of working at a normal wage without any days off. That's how much money that pieces of silver represented in that time. These people brought their livelihood. And it said they set a bonfire to proclaim now that these meant nothing, because the power of God had come over their lives and they had been changed. Can you imagine what a statement that made? And that's why I believe it says in verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and it grew. See, these people were released from the bondage of not only magic and sorcery, they were released from the bondage of holding on to something that was probably so dear to them, their income. And what they were really saying was, I'm giving all of this up because I'm going to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And when they publicly went forth and did that, it said God came and the power of God was seen and people were changed. They surrendered everything. And in this section of Scripture, what Acts does through all of the evangelism that went on between Peter and between Paul, they contextualized their message, as I said a couple weeks ago, for the group they were ministering to. That meant it became something that could be shared in the culture they were with. That's why Paul says, to Jews I became a Jew, to Greeks I became a Greek. Whatever the message is, whoever the group I was with, I told the message in a way that they would understand. To those who were in idolatry, he would come and he would come against idolatry. To those who were with sorcery, he hit them right where they are and he talked to them at a level that made sense to them. They contextualize the message for the audience. And today it is no different for us. As we share the hope of Jesus Christ, we want to do it in a way that culture might understand. Not that we compromise the message, but in a way that makes sense to them. And there's this movement of justice, and I'm all for justice, and I said a couple weeks ago as well, justice without the gospel is just good works. And we need to do good works, but it needs to be together in conjunction with sharing the love and the hope of Jesus Christ, because that's why we go forth to share his love. And as a church today, part of our job is to make you aware, because you come into this room and we sit for a service, but you don't realize all the amazing things that you you as a church are doing. And I just need you to know, you are so far beyond these walls and coming just sitting and being church, you are actually going out and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And today, for the next few minutes, I'm going to have Skip Landfried, who's over our global freedom, which is what we do around the corner, around the world. He's going to come and share a few things about what we've been doing as a church. And I would love for you to welcome Skip to the stage as he shares this morning. So Skip, you've been on staff how many years now?
In a couple of months, it'll be 8 years.
8 years. And you came like from that. Saddleback, and you served there, and you came here and joined our team, and you've just done an amazing job. And you just got back from 3 weeks of Cambodia and India and Vietnam and every other place. And so we're glad you're healthy and you're alive and that you are here. And so why don't you tell us as a congregation this last year, just alone, as we look outside these walls to be the hands and feet of Christ, how we have reached out to our community and what we've done.
Well, it's actually amazing to have the opportunity to share, Matthew, because even though I'm involved in all of it, it still astounds me. I mean, our church really is unique, I mean, in a lot of ways, but in two big ways that stand out in my mind. One is, of course, our unique commitment to children, which goes back, you know, 105 years to the fact that we started as an outreach and to children and to give them an education and a hope. And the other is our commitment to justice that you just mentioned. We have this passion for justice, and where our commitment to children, our passion for justice come together is really what drove us to India, where just by sheer volume, the most children suffer under injustice, and also is what has driven us to engage here in Orange County, primarily with foster kids, because they are at risk more than any other kids locally to suffer under injustice. And so just in this last year, I mean, you look around and, you know, count noses, and we had in the last year over 4,500 people, you, get out and serve primarily around the corner locally, and a bunch of you, of course, went to India, and that's more than, way more than we have even showing up here on a weekend. And so that's incredible to be able to high-five all of you and say, way to go, church. Over 4,500 of you, through those activities and those efforts, you all raised and gave over $500,000. This is $500,000 that we've never mentioned before on the stage. It wasn't to our church budget. It wasn't to any of the campaigns we've done. This is over and above everything that has been reported to you. You gave that to make that effort, those efforts come alive. And so it's awesome to just be able to say thank you and once again, acknowledge the commitment and generosity of our church.
Because if you add that to the Beyond campaign for our new campus, to Global Freedom, to our general budget, something like $1.4 million was given away outside these walls last year, last year. And so you guys are radically generous. Thank you for what you've given and what you've done. Sorry to interrupt you, but keep going now.
No, just to give you a snapshot, now a lot of you actually, you know, as I said, are very involved, but to give you a snapshot of some of the things we do, you know, we do events, we do projects, we do a lot of things here around the corner, both with foster kids and also we do things with actually kids that have suffered under some horrible circumstances that have been rescued from human trafficking. We do events that help give them a fresh start. We do events that help equip them with the knowledge and the information that they need to be able to take steps forward in their life because, of course, these are kids that don't have families that are building into them and equipping them for their future. And we do events to help them celebrate major life milestones. And I love that last year we hit something that I wasn't sure we'd ever hit. Last year, through our Boxes of Love campaign, we as a church, all by ourselves, single-handedly, and we're the only ones that have ever done this, gave a Christmas stocking to every single foster kid in Orange County. Yeah, great job, church. It was amazing. We had an event a few weeks ago, and I asked some of our volunteers from our church to send me, you know, sort of their feedback, their response from that event. And I wanted to share a quote with you from Kelly Palmer, who's a fitness instructor here at our church. And she was teaching a fitness class to foster kids as we were teaching them life skills, a wide range of life skills. And she said this, we'll put the quote up on the screen. While serving with the foster children, it became apparent that fitness was merely the bridge to start genuine dialogue with those who might not know Christ. loving on these children and showing a genuine interest and care in their future success was truly God's goal for our time together. I thoroughly enjoyed my experience with the foster children and look forward to serving again in the future. And I think we had about 40 or 50 volunteers that put that on, and that's just one testimony to the impact that it has on us when we step out and care for these kids.
So as we looked at what we're doing now, what we did then, what we're going to do now is we have some opportunities for you. And so what's going on right now, and where are we at today, and what are we looking forward to?
Sure. You know, a few years ago, when we actually launched the whole stocking thing for the foster kids, I remember saying that, you know, these are kids that that oftentimes don't even get the smallest thing, like to be able to celebrate Christmas, and so the stockings give them a taste of Christmas. And I remember saying that, you know, from this day where we have so many kids that are outside of families until the day where they're plugged into families, we want to continue to take steps to care for them. It's pretty amazing what's happened recently. What's happened recently is that our church and a group of other leading churches across Orange County has come together with the Orange County Children and Family Services Department, the department that oversees all the foster kids, and the major foster organizations like Olive Crest, organizations that care for the foster kids. And we have stacked hands on something we're calling the Zero by 2020 Initiative. The Zero by 2020 Initiative is an effort to change foster care in Orange County by placing every single foster child that's in the system into a home, into a family, by the end of the year 2020. See, we believe that every single child deserves a family. And of course, these kids, you know, they get separated from their parents and their families because of trauma, because of really bad situations. That makes it challenging for us to take them into our families. And so we know that we can't just put a challenge out to our churches and expect people to be able to all of a sudden change this foster care system that's been sort of broken with kids stuck in it for decades. So it's not just an effort to find families, but it's an effort to come alongside the families, to mobilize each of our church congregations to come alongside those families and provide the ongoing support and care so that they can make a long-term investment in the traumatized lives of these kids, and that these kids would not just be placed in, you know, a willing family, but they would be placed in godly families that would introduce them to Jesus, and that they would get connected with their Creator, and that they would get a vision for their future that they never would have dreamed of today. Yeah. So Zero by 2020 is something that we're all embarking on, and wanted to share with you just a pretty amazing quote from Scott Burdick. He's from the County of Children and Family Services, and he says about this Zero by 2020 initiative, "My hope is that this is something that continues to grow and blossom, that it happens not just here in Orange County, but that Orange County becomes a model for us to do across the state, across the country, and really even across the world." And so we're really excited that we have an opportunity, because of our history of investment and you know, passion for these kids, to be able to play a role in that.
So there's about 30, 35 churches that are involved.
So far, yeah. We've already got 30.
And so I was sitting at a lunch the other day, and I told Scott, I told Skip the other day, that I was with Kyle Zimmerman, my good friend, who's lead pastor at Mariners, and then Tim Klinkenberg, who's at St. John's Lutheran, and we were sitting together having lunch, and we were talking about this initiative, that together we were going to change the foster care system, that the church was going to step up. And I said, could you imagine if really by 2020 every foster kid was out of the system and in a home? I said, what that could do. Do you understand what that could do to the view of Jesus if the church stepped up and was the church? And Kyle, who had three kids, he said, man, I never wanted to be a foster parent. And he said, we had a 13-year-old girl who was going to be placed back in the system. And my wife came to me and said, what about us? And he said, well, we'll take her for a couple months. And we got a large church. I thought somebody would take this girl. And God kept saying to me over and over again, this is your girl. Why don't you adopt her? And after this young lady lived with him, 13-year-old, Kyle and Holiday and their three kids stepped up, and they adopted this 13-year-old teenager into their family, and now she's part of the Zimmerman family. And as a pastor, I just said to Kyle, God did that in your heart, because you're going to lead a movement now, and God's going to use you in amazing ways. And we are praying that together, that we would become one church, not a bunch of individual churches, but together we become one church, and that we could change the world through the foster care system. And you need to know that they're looking now. These agencies are looking to us and going, really, the church, they can actually do this if we got serious about it. So I am excited about 2020, and I can't wait to see what part we play. So now, we know what's going on. Now tell them how they can get involved. Sure. And ushers have some cards, and if you didn't get one of these cards, they're going to come around and grab one. But tell us the three ways that we could get involved before we wrap this section up.
Sure. So like I mentioned, it's really important, actually, that all of us play a part. And only very few of us will do what the Zimmermans did and step up and go down the adoption route or the foster route. There's so many different opportunities. We even have sort of temporary placement of foster kid options for families. But for those of you that are already contemplating that, a very serious, significant commitment to foster, to adopt, or to mentor long-term, we know that's a very significant decision, going to have, just like it did on the Zimmermans, a big impact on your family. We want to help you think through that. And so we put together an event for you, and the event's going to be 2 weeks from today, so Sunday, November 5th, 6:30 p.m. in the backstage room right behind the stage here. And we're going to pull people together that have an interest. We're going to give you information. We're going to have experts there that are going to help you dialogue and answer your questions and begin to help you take steps. You're not committing to anything. You're just taking a step to find out more information. And we want to do our best to help you in that.
Hey, and before you go on the next thing, we forgot to show the picture again. There's a picture of all of our families. Will you put that up on the screen? Because this is really cool. These are just a portion of our families that have already adopted or been foster parents and have kids in their home. So we are grateful for some of them. And some of you are out there and your pictures aren't out there. We need to know about you. Sorry to interrupt again. I do good at that. So
no, that's
keep
fine.
Going.
That is just a portion. And for those of you that are already in the foster and adoptive world, we want to know who you are. And so there's a question on this card that says, just tick a box. I am a foster adoptive family. We want to know who you are. Because the second opportunity is for you, and this is going to be something that a lot of you do with your life groups. A lot of you jumped into Rooted, and when you went out to serve, you went and served foster kids. And so now we're creating opportunities for you to go a little bit deeper. And you as a life group, with really just a once-a-month commitment, will be paired with a foster or adoptive family. You can provide once a month a meal, take the kids to an event, maybe give the parents a night out. And lots of different ways that we can come alongside and support those families. I say, you know, I've raised my own two kids, and I know how hard that was, having someone that comes in with significant amounts of trauma that we're unfamiliar with just makes it exponentially difficult. So we need to come around these families to make them successful. And then the last thing is something that all of us can do that I hope we continue to do, and that's our Box of Love program, where we do a stocking for each child. And in that stocking, it's age and gender appropriate. And it's a program that we will launch next weekend. You can do a stocking. You can give money to that program, and we go and buy things in bulk. You can do both. But we would be thrilled to be able to continue to provide every foster kid in Orange County a taste of Christmas. So please fill this out. Give it to the ushers. Or go back to the tables after the service at the end. You'll see Matt and Anita Smith there. They lead our charge with all the foster and adoption stuff, the at-risk kids stuff that we do. We have other people back there that can answer your questions.
Will you thank Skip for his team and all that they're doing and how they're a part of this? As we began the year, David, our worship leader, came to me and he said, you know, what would it look like if we crossed the barriers of the church and we brought all of our high school students together? And we had a kickoff for the fall, and our theme was Jesus Use Me. He has a nonprofit called Jesus Use Me. He goes, what would that look like? And our high school team and David started dreaming what that would look like. And here's a picture of almost 1,000 high school students represented by 14, 15 different churches in North Orange County that came together here in this room to kick off the year. What was most impressive when I walked in the back room was the almost 1,000 students here. But it was all of our people that were gathered around serving, from parking teams to ushers to greeters, that were here along with them. And in that room of high school students, they got an envelope. And if they were daring enough to open the envelope, it was a Jesus Use Me envelope. And they were given a task this year to go out and to reach the world for Jesus in simple, tangible ways. To pay for a meal for somebody, to go feed a homeless person, to invite 10 people to church. There was one girl that got that, and she said, well, I could do that. That's easy. So she went and grabbed another envelope because she said, that wasn't enough. But the whole thing was, Jesus, would you use me? The beautiful picture of the New Testament church and the momentum that happened was that God used common people in uncommon ways because they were just available. And so today, I'm just going to ask that you would be available. I don't have any idea what that is for you, but there's some ways you can start. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song here, and we're going to take an offering, and we're going to worship, and you can, as Skip said, just check one of those boxes. I would love to blow out what we did last year in boxes of love. I think we can get to 5,000 boxes of love instead of, I don't know, 3,300 or whatever we did. And that's just a little effort from all of us, including myself, to go to the grocery store and make that happen. But if you are interested in joining us in reaching the world, would you please fill that out? And then you can drop it in the basket or go in the back. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing this simple song that says, Jesus, just use me. And I pray that that is your prayer. And as the ushers come forward, we're going to receive an offering. I think you can do it standing. So if you would join in. And as we worship and as we give, we're going to make this our prayer. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to close the service and wrap things up with just a few moments of telling you some things that are happening with us and for us. But would you just bow your heads right now? Father, thanks. Thank you that you are using this church, I just believe, in uncommon ways. Thank you for pastors that are willing to get outside of themselves and cross over and actually join hands and resources and share staff and ideas. And God, I just think that this 2020 idea of placing your children in our homes, and God, eliminating maybe in some way the foster care system as we know it today, I think that's a beautiful picture of your church. And I am just crazy enough to think that that might spark something in those people who are far from you. And I just think, God, that when we share your love, not just in our words, when we actually just live out this thing called being a follower of Jesus, that you show up when we honor you and you do powerful things. So we call on the name of Jesus. And we would ask that, God, our hearts would be motivated to be people that would just simply say, hey, Jesus, use me right where I am. From fitness instructors to accountants to businessmen and women to teachers to plumbers to contractors. God, right where we are, that you would use us. So as we give with just the anticipation that, God, you're going to continue to do great things in and through this place called Friends as we do our best to bring honor to your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. When I thought about Paul in the New Testament church, really what he was doing, he was fueling a spirit-led movement where Jesus changes people who changed the world. And he was fueling this movement where the Holy Spirit came, and he was a part of looking in people's lives and hearts and saying, would you be willing to be obedient to the call of Jesus? And as we wrap up today, I just want to go back to the very beginning. So in context, we understand out of Acts chapter 2, when it says what they were devoting themselves to, when it tells us in Scripture that they were devoting themselves to one another and the apostles' teaching. When they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they gave themselves over to him. And in verse 42, it says it this way. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And when they did that, it says everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had really everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. A group of common people that began to live in uncommon ways. And the power of God just showed up and changed. This next weekend, we turn 105 years old. That's really old. But as a church, you guys know, I say it all the time, there aren't many churches that get to experience what it's like to be 105 years old. Most of them are dead or dying. And I just believe, for friends, our best days are ahead of us. I don't know who God has that is in your sphere of influence, but as Aaron already said, we have an opportunity next week. As Bob Goff comes, and if you were here a couple years ago, you heard him, and he is amazing, and you will not want to miss it, but I just don't want you to miss bringing somebody with you. We've talked about, who is that person that you've been praying for that you want to come to know Jesus? There's a seat next to you that is available, and we just ask you to pray seriously about who you want to bring next week. It's going to be great. It's Saturday at 5, 9, and 11 on Sunday. Aaron Blanton's coming back, who's our former worship leader. He's going to be leading worship with us. Bob Goff's going to be here. It's going to be phenomenal. And this is your opportunity, and we're going to give you these opportunities a lot this next year. But who is it that's far from God that you want to bring into this place so they can hear the good news and the hope and the love of Jesus? And for us at 105, like Peter, we believe that God's calling us for many to come to know Jesus Christ. People were asking, what do I have to do to receive Jesus? And Peter said this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love this next line. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We just believe that God's going to do more than we could ever imagine in and through this place called Friends, and that's what we're praying for. And so I want to let you know, over the last few months, a couple things that the elders, we've been praying about and considering. And for me, when I came back as the lead pastor, I didn't know what that meant in 2004. I still today don't know fully what it means, but we have done our best to have open hands and say, Jesus, just use us in the best way you know how. And some doors have opened up for us and for myself and my wife and our family to take a next step and to do some things that are beyond this church. And as elders and myself, we decided that this was the next step for us and what we wanted to do. I'm not leaving here at Friends, but my role is expanding at Friends in a different way than I ever expected. Many of you don't know, but we're part of a denomination called Friends. It's just not that we're friendly people, but there's Friends Movement, and it's a denomination, and there are 45 churches in the Southwest. And they have asked myself to be the superintendent and to oversee the 45 churches. And for our church, and what that means is we have said yes to this. We've said yes because we believe that what God could do through 45 churches if we came together could be a movement of God that we want to be a part of and fuel. So my weekend role doesn't change here much, but my day-to-day role does, and some of other staff as we look at what this means for us as a church. But our influence and our responsibilities as a church have changed in the last couple weeks since the elders and myself have allowed me to say yes. So I get to oversee the Friends Movement of churches here in the Southwest, and we're going to do that. Because God has kind of asked us to. And as I've said to the elders, I wasn't looking for a job. I have a really, really great one. But we really did feel that God was calling us to this. And we really did feel that there was something here that was beyond us. So we're going to step into this. And we're going to see what God does. I know we prayed for 5 English-speaking campuses, and we're going to plan our next one next year in either Fullerton or Anaheim, and you're praying for that, and we raised money for that. I didn't know that God would give us 44 other churches to be a part of. That is way more than we ever could think or dream or imagine, and that responsibility is huge. And so what I want to ask is that not only would you pray, but that you would continue to believe God and have open hands in your own life, because together... We, I think, are a part of something amazing that's going to happen in the future. And so we're going to lift up the name of Jesus, and we pray that his name is honored, and we pray that because of what we do around the corner and around the world together, that this movement of God would come, and the power of God would fall, and we would see his church honored and glorified. And I'm so thankful for this place that's willing to step out and to take a risk and to do something that is beyond ourselves. So thank you for being Friends. Thank you for who you are. Thanks for 105 years. Next week, come back ready to celebrate. And as you stand as we close, stand with me. We're going to sing, and we're going to make sure that we all know why we're here. And there's only one reason: to lift up the name of Jesus. and his name is above all names, and that we would be a people that would fuel a movement that was Spirit-led, where Jesus began to change us and we would change the world. So God, as we close, we give you all of this. We say thank you for letting this church not only be revived, but to thrive. Thank you, God, that you are the center. Thank you for your son, Jesus. May we honor him. May we draw people to him and nobody else. May, God, your name be lifted up, because it is that beautiful name that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And, God, thank you for giving us a call that is bigger than ourselves. That, God, if we could do it within our own strength, it wouldn't be big enough. But we know, God, that we can't do it. And so we are believing it is from you and by you. So we give all of this to you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen.